There's an awfully long passage that we could read from John this morning. But I was just thinking, I don't think that's really going to be that helpful to us. So I want to just start by reading a few verses that take us to that moment of Jesus' death. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was brought there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why did these terrible things happen to this best of people? This man who was wholly good. Well, I would say to you that we have no easy answers. But from the Gospel of John in particular, we do have signs. And I'd like to take you through some of those signs that I think we have in the scripture. And it's so real that John doesn't try to give us a nice simple explanation. This is what this means. This is what he did for us. But rather the complexity and the hurt and the anguish are so real in John's account. So the first sign I'd like to refer to is the sign of Malchus. Now you may not know who Malchus was, but Malchus was the man who Peter chopped the ear off. Let me read the scripture to you. Peter drew his sword. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers arrived to arrest Jesus. Peter drew his sword and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has placed before me?" So this sign of Malchus, I think, is a sign because Malchus was the victim of a random, meaningless act of violence. And how many times in our lives do we come across those? How many times do we listen to the news or pick up in other media about random acts of violence and we say, "Why? I don't understand. What meaning has this got? Why has it happened?" Of course, on this occasion, this random act of meaningless violence came at the hands of a follower of Jesus. It came at the hands of a man who was trying to do the right thing, to protect the man who had done so much for him. And he was trying to protect him. And in doing so, he committed a terrible act. Jesus insists in his comment. One of the things I think Jesus is saying here, that this is not the way the world was intended to be. We learn that sin entered our world, but it was not meant to be that way. The next sign I want to share with you. Some of these pictures are by an amazing German priest who is now probably in his 80s, a man called Ziga Kurder. And he lived through the Second World War and became a priest after the war. And he just preaches through these amazing pictures that he has painted for many, many decades. So this is one of them. This sign, I think, is the sign of the high priest. The sign of the high priest. And the verse that I want to refer to is this one. Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, was the one who had advised that it would be good if one man died for the people. You see, these were words of political and here of religious expediency. How can we deal with the fact that this man is stirring up such trouble that if we're not careful, the Roman authorities are going to come cracking down on us and we're all going to suffer? So let's make sure that all of the blame lands on this troublemaker Jesus, so that the rest of us can be spared. It was political and religious expediency. But of course, without realizing it, Caiaphas went to the very heart of the issue. That this was the ultimate example of one man dying for all humanity. So here Caiaphas, without realizing it, went to the very heart of the issue and to the heart of the mystery of Jesus' suffering, which has given us a new hope. We are promised that one day suffering will end because Jesus willingly suffered for us. The next sign I want to share with you is the sign of Simon Peter. The sign of Simon Peter. Here's the verse that I want us to focus on. Of course, this famous passage of Peter's denial of Jesus. One of the high priest's servants saw Simon Peter. And of course, this had happened twice before. And this time, the high priest's servant says, "Didn't I see you with him? You were there." Again, Peter denied it. And then a cock began to crow. And at that moment, Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him. "Before the cock crows, you will deny me. You, Peter, you who promised that you will never let me down. You who say that you're stronger than any of these other disciples. You, Peter, will let me down. You will deny me." You see, sometimes the reason that bad things happen to good people is sometimes it's our own fear and panic. Just like Peter, we never intend to let the Lord down. But in a moment of weakness or thoughtlessness, or in the end not wanting to go against the flow of what everybody else is doing, that is so often what we do. Sometimes our own fear and panic causes us to do the very thing that we said we would never do. Thank God, forgiveness and restoration is possible. No one is beyond redemption. although the enemy will try to convince you that you are the exception. God can forgive everybody else, but the accuser will tell you you're the one that he can't forgive. That's one of the tricks, one of the schemes of the enemy, to say he can forgive everyone else, but can he really forgive you when he knows how wrong and sinful you've been? The next sign I want to pick out, here's another one of Ziegerkörder's amazing pictures. This sign is the sign of Pilate with his hands in the water, washing them. The verse that I want to pick up on is where Pilate says, I find no basis for a charge against him. He says this to the crowd that are baying for Jesus' blood. But the Jews, the Jewish leaders insist, we have a law that he must die, for he claimed to be the Son of God. And when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He was even more afraid. You see, Pilate had political power. As he said to Jesus, do you not realize I have the power to put you to death if I choose? He had political power, but he had a poor and weak moral character. We're told in the Bible, in other verses, that Pilate tried in different ways to get out of having to hand Jesus over to be crucified. But in the end, he couldn't do it. He was weak. He was dominated by his fears and his fear of losing power. And so in the end, his moral weakness won out. And it's interesting, isn't it? So often, not just politicians, but so many of us, we are motivated, often unintentionally or we don't even recognize it ourselves, but we are motivated by fear. Fear of loss of popularity, fear of ridicule, fear in so many ways. And I would say to you, the first step to dealing with it is acknowledging and recognizing those fears and then giving them to the Lord. And I speak from personal experience. The next sign that I want to pick up with you is the sign of the onlookers. The onlookers. And here we have these amazing verses that I picked up on at the beginning when Jesus said to his mother. I think there's a lovely little picture that we had there, that Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, who we never hear of elsewhere in the scripture. It's just that sense of Mary's sister must have come along to be with her own sister in that terrible time of anguish. Just that little snippet of family life there. But Jesus said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Because sometimes great humanity and love emerge from the depths of suffering. I think that's one of the things that came out from the interview that Crispin's sister and brother-in-law gave. That actually they have discovered a depth of humanity and love for each other and for their broader family and for life through recognizing that life in itself is so fragile. And so we have this situation where Jesus, at the moment of his greatest suffering, when he must have been in excruciating pain, hanging on the cross, he showed his concern not for himself, but for those people whom he loved the most. For his mother and for John, the disciple whom he loved the most. And out of these words, out of this bringing together by Jesus of his mother and with John, we have a new expression of commitment and generosity. From that time on, this disciple, John, took Mary into his own home and treated her like his own mother. The pain and the anguish were real. And yet, good things emerged from that anguish and pain. Courage, loyalty, sacrificial love. You know, a friend and mentor to Sandra and me was a couple of people when we were in the Salvation Army, Philip and Nicola Garnham. And Nicola, about, 12 years ago now, something like that, just after we'd left the Salvation Army, Nicola was found to have a really virulent form of cancer. And she died at just 50 years old. And her husband, Philip, told us that she was in hospital bed after an illness that had gradually just sapped her strength and even the flesh off her body. She had been in bed, hadn't woken up or spoken for many hours. And in the last few hours, at one point, she took off her oxygen mask and she thanked God for the full and miraculous life that he had given to her. And Philip said these were the last words that she said before she died a few hours later. Sometimes great humanity and love emerge from the depths of suffering. Here's another of Ziga Kurda's amazing meditations, really, on suffering. This is the sign of God in action. Jesus, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Jesus knew this was why he had come. Jesus could have avoided suffering, but he chose to submit to his Father's plan. Those amazing words when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus didn't have some fatalistic attitude of, "I'm done with this life anyway." Jesus loved life. He loved people. He didn't want to give his life, but he did it in obedience to his Father's will. And you know, centering our lives on God can give us a different perspective. With me at the center of my life, I will focus on my hurts, my needs, my desires. I'll put myself at the center of my universe. But with God at the center, I begin to glimpse other things. That actually I'm not the sun at the center of everything, but that I am circling something far greater than me, and that my life is about how I respond to that greater thing, greater person. I begin to glimpse other things. I begin to have his view upon this life from his perspective of immeasurable love. So when Malchus's ear was severed by Peter, God winced in pain. When the women around the cross sobbed out of pain and anguish, God suffered with them. God in Christ is revealed to be not ultimately all-powerful. In the end, the ultimate picture of who God is that he is all suffering. That isn't to say that God isn't all-powerful, but that is not the central picture of who God is in his character. The central thing of God's character is that he is sacrificial love, sacrificing love. That is the essence of his character. The final sign I want to share with you is the sign of Joseph and Nicodemus. Another one of Ziegerkörder's pictures here. I think this one's called Chrysalis. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them, Joseph and Nicodemus, wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. And this sign, the sign of Joseph and Nicodemus, says to me that miracles do happen. These two men, I think, were irrevocably changed by Jesus. We know the story of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And of course, Joseph was the man who was forced to carry the cross when Jesus could no longer carry it. Although they didn't realize it, these two men were preparing Jesus for the resurrection that one day they and we would share in. They were preparing for Jesus' resurrection that they and we would share in. In that resurrection, good things as well as bad things will happen to good people. Good things will happen to good people, the best of people. But thank God, the even more wonderful thing for us is that good things will happen to imperfect, sinful people like me and you. That day of resurrection is coming. You can deny it like Peter, but it's still coming. You can be suspicious of it like the high priests and the Jewish leaders were, but it's still coming. You can be a victim along the way, as Malchus was, but it's still coming. You can be just carrying out orders like the soldiers were around the cross, but it's still coming. You can have your heart broken like Jesus' mother Mary and John had, but that day is still coming. So I say to you on this Good Friday, let's get ready for the eternal Easter that is coming. Amen.